Thanks, Ben. Good morning, everyone. I want to encourage you, before you leave, when you walk out, look at that TV screen out there and see Hannah's face. And just think about this young girl going to the Middle East, you know, an unwelcome place for a believer in Jesus for the most part. And, you know, you think about that, I was just looking at that slide this morning, thinking, you know, why would someone do that? Why would anybody do that, you know? Let alone a young lady. And the only answer is that Jesus has captured her heart and done something in her life that she feels compelled to share with others. And she's doing that in a way that's pretty radical. I mean, a radical step into another country. And that should challenge every one of us. I'm not saying you need to go to the Middle East, but goodness, we need to at least walk across the street. We need to at least think about the person in the cubicle next to us. We need to think about our classmates who don't know Jesus. And if we don't, then we need to question whether or not we've had that kind of encounter with him. We're going through a series in the book of Luke, and we're going to be in chapter 10 today. But Gia preached last week. I was out of town. And he did an awesome job talking about what it means to follow Jesus. At the end of chapter 9, there's many people saying, Lord, we want to follow you, and we're ready to follow you and do whatever it takes. But first, someone said, let me go and bury my father, or let me go and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus' message was, no, I must come first. And Gia did a great job talking about the call to follow Jesus being a radical commitment. Now, I just want to make sure we understand, it's not a radical commitment to following the law, right? It's not a radical commitment to some religion. We're called to a radical commitment of following Jesus, the one who lived out the law of love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're supposed to do that. I'm supposed to do that with everything I have. And the people said, well, I'm ready to follow you. There were other things in their lives that were obstacles, and that should challenge us. And Guy did a great job talking about that. So Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem. We saw that 2 weeks ago. He has his face set toward Jerusalem. He's on a mission. He knows that it's going to end on a Roman cross. All right, so chapter 9 through the end is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, and we're going to see all that he encounters, the people he encounters, how he heals the sick, proclaims the good news of the kingdom, but he is on a mission. And as he's on this mission, he is sending others out to also be a part of the mission. And so earlier in chapter 9, he sent out the 12 apostles. He empowered them to heal the sick, cast out demons. We read about that. It was crazy. It was cool. They were like, this is amazing. They're seeing God do all these incredible things. Now, they were sent just to the people of Israel. They were told not to go to the Gentiles. Their focus was go to the people of Israel, and this message was supposed to go first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Well, now Jesus is going to send out a bigger group, a larger group, 72, in fact, we'll see in the passage today. Now, they are to go to everyone they encounter, to the Gentiles. Now, this message is going out in mass. And so, we begin chapter 10, and we're going to start with the first four verses, and we'll go on from there. Luke 10, beginning in verse 1. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. All right, let's pray. God, I pray that as we look at your word, by your spirit, you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we're here this morning to hear from you. We're here this morning to grow in our relationship with you. We surrender our time, our hearts, our lives to you. I pray that some way we would leave this place changed, that you'd speak to our hearts as only you can. You'd show us if there's obstacles in our lives that keep us from being fully devoted followers. And God, show us what it means to share this message of love with a world that doesn't always welcome us. So God, bless this time as we look at your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus chooses 72 disciples from this crowd. He sends them out in pairs, and they're to go and visit the places he's going to visit on his way to Jerusalem. They're to share the good news of the kingdom and kind of prepare them for Jesus coming through. Verse 2 says, these are the instructions he gave, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." All right? So the harvest is great. There is a great harvest to be gathered. It's more than the 72 can handle. Even with the Lord strengthening them, empowering them, and sending them, it's more than they can do on their own. We should think about this. It's more than we can do on our own today. And what does he say to do? He says, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, asking him to send more workers into his fields. Now, he doesn't say guilt them into going, right? He doesn't say make others go and join you. He says pray. Pray that they would. And I just think it's interesting that they're to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his field. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's over it all. It's his fields that are ripe and ready for harvest. So why doesn't he just send more people? Like, God knows what's up, right? Like, just send more people, God. But he goes, no, you guys pray. Why does he tell them to pray? He can just do it. It's his harvest. It's his people. Send more people. And I just think it's a beautiful thing. I can't say that I fully understand why God does it this way, but he does. It's a beautiful thing that he invites them and he invites us into what he's doing. Like, he could just go and do it, and he knows what we're going to pray anyhow, but he invites us into the action, which is pretty cool. He invites them, first of all, to go, and he's like, and then pray for more people to go. Like, you get to be a part of what I'm doing. You know, we get to be a part of what God is doing. Pray for others to go. Prayer is our communication with a God who is actively listening and responds to our prayers. Now, that's pretty cool when you think about it. So they're to pray, but that doesn't let them off the hook. He's like, it's not just, hey, pray that I'll do this. Just, you know, pray and I'll send others. Because look at the next verse. Now go, okay? So pray and then go and remember, this is real encouraging, right? I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, a traveler's bag, extra sandals. Don't stop and greet anyone. So pray for others. Don't wait for them to just get the work done. You're to go. And by the way, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now, at that moment, you got to be thinking, at first they're probably excited. Like, the Lord chose us. He's sending us out. He's sending us to do this mission. And then it's like, it's a very dangerous mission. Sending you out like lambs among wolves. What's that mean? I mean, wolves are predators. This is dangerous. A wolf eats lambs for lunch and dinner probably, right? So they're sent out. And Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He goes, I'm sending you out, and it might be a little dangerous. Now, this is one of those verses. It messes with the, you know, the too blessed to be stressed crowd. You know what I'm talking about? Like, people are like, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. You are, okay? But that doesn't mean things aren't going to get rough. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have trouble. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe there's no better place than to be in the center of God's will. However, this idea that that's a safe place and free from pain and struggle, that's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. How did he overcome the world? It ended up on a cross. So this idea that, oh, I'm just going to follow Jesus and everything's going to be sunshine and rainbows is a lie. He's sending these disciples out like lambs among wolves. Now, he's not sending them out like lambs to be slaughtered, okay? He is with them. He will protect them. He will be with them. Nothing will happen that's outside of his will, but that does not mean that bad things won't happen, right? We've all experienced that in life, those times where we're going like, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? And we read passages like Isaiah 55 that just tell us like, God's ways are not our ways. We don't fully understand this side of heaven why God does things the way he does things, why he allows things to happen. There are painful things that we go through in this life. And as you go out to send to share the message of Jesus, some people will receive you, but some won't. In fact, some will hate you, as we'll find out. Now, Jesus says something similar to the apostles. It's recorded in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 10, 16. He says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. So I like this because it's not like Jesus going, hey, I'm sending you out like lambs, and you just go like a lamb, and man, you're just like, you know, a carpet for everyone to walk on, and you just got to take whatever comes your way. That's not what he says. He goes, I'm sending you out, but he goes, be as shrewd as snakes or serpents, but be as gentle as doves. Be wise and crafty, avoiding danger as much as you can, but remain innocent and harmless. So we're to be smart. We're to realize we're in a battle. This is real. It's spiritual, okay? Now, I also think this speaks to how we address others, how we share the gospel with others, how we witness to others. He didn't send them out two by two on bicycles with white shirts and black ties with some canned presentation to share with people, right? He didn't do that. The Mormons do that. Jesus didn't do that. If you've ever encountered someone like that, they usually come and they have like a canned presentation from memory. And as soon as you get them off script, man, they don't really know exactly what to do. If you know the Bible at all and you start talking to them. See, Jesus didn't go, hey, here's the message, just go and repeat that. He invites them into a relationship first with him. They're disciples of his. They're walking with him. They're seeing the things of the kingdom happen. He empowers them to be a part of it. So this is something personal that's happening. And so I want to make sure that we understand that he's sending them with a message of love and of life. It's not just memorize some scriptures and tell people that. First of all, we have to encounter Jesus ourselves. And once we do, in a very real way, then we have something to share with people. Something that's real and alive and vibrant. So the message of the gospel, put it this way, the message of the gospel that we share, that's static, okay? It's truth that's in the scripture. Jesus, and we'll read it a little bit later. Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead. Believe in him, you might be saved. It's by grace through faith. That message is static, but the way that we share that message is dynamic. And he's like, be wise, be smart, be gentle, but understand that every person is different and people need that that message contextualized. This is what is one of the first things taught to anybody who would go on the mission field is how to contextualize the message of the gospel to the area that they're going. Like there's certain things you do or you don't do that people will find offensive that might not be offensive at all here in America, okay? There's just certain things in other countries that you understand, and there's certain inroads to sharing the message maybe based on their culture, and it's like, be smart, be wise to that. Well, you know what? That applies to us here today. I mean, there's people in your office that have different backgrounds. There's students you know who come from, you know, different situations. Someone who grew up in a very legalistic home and has had religion jammed down their throat. They probably need a little different presentation of the gospel than someone who's never heard about Jesus, right? And I love the Apostle Paul. One of my favorite passages is when he goes to Athens and brings the presentation of the gospel there. Before I go into that story, let me read 1 Corinthians 9. This is Paul speaking. This is how he approaches sharing his faith and sharing the message of the kingdom with people. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 to 22. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I was with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too lived apart from that law so I could bring them to Christ. But I don't ignore the law of God, I obey the law of Christ. Verse 22, when I was with those who are weak, I share in their weakness, for I bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. What's Paul saying? He's like, listen, I'm going to do whatever it takes to share the gospel with someone in a way that they'll understand. I'm going to do whatever it takes short of stepping into sin, right? Even though I'm not under the law, I'll become under the law. Those who are free, I'm going to be free. I'm going to do whatever it takes short of sin to share the gospel with people in a way that they'll understand. So Paul, he's walking through Athens on this one occasion, and there's idols everywhere. There's all these altars, these idols everywhere. And the scripture says he's very disturbed by all these idols that he sees. And later on, we think that day, he's invited to this meeting, right? It's all these philosophers of the area and leaders, and he's invited to this meeting and he's talking with them. He saw these idols, he's disturbed, and what does he say to them? First thing he comes out the gate with is this. He goes, you know what? As I've walked around your town, I've realized you guys are real spiritual people. First thing he does is compliment them. Now, imagine you talking with a radical Muslim, okay? Is your opening line like, hey, you're a real spiritual person? Is it a compliment? Or are you like on your toes going like, oh, you know, just scared in that moment? He comes in with a compliment. Like, you guys are very spiritual people. And you know what? As I was walking through your town, I saw this altar and it was labeled to the unknown God. Let me tell you about that unknown God. And then he goes on to tell them the message of the gospel. See, he's intuitive, he's aware of his surroundings, he's watching what's going on, he's seeing it. Yeah, he's troubled by these things, but he doesn't let that shake him, and he comes in a way that they can understand. He's like, let me tell you about this unknown God. And then in his presentation, there's one point at the end where he says, after he tells them all about Jesus coming and what he's done, and then he goes, even as your own poets have said, in him we live and move and have our being. So he's quoting poetry from their culture, not a Christian song, right? He's quoting something out of their own literature to connect with them and so that they can understand. And I just want to say, listen, we're called to go out and share the good news of Jesus with people. It's the good news of Jesus that hopefully first has changed our lives, and our hope is that it'll change the lives of others. It's a message of love. It's a message of life. It's not a message of condemnation first. There is a part of the message. If people don't receive him, there is judgment. That is real, right? So knowing that, my heart should break for the people who don't know him. So I've shared with you, it's been a while, but I shared with you before about a friend of mine. His name's Sharif, and he's Muslim, and I got to know him through a common hobby. I like to collect sports cards. Not sports cars, okay, they don't pay me enough for that. Sports cards, okay, like Michael Jordan, Trevor Lawrence, and it's just a mindless, it's therapy for me, okay? It helps me out. So I met Sharif while doing that, and he's an older gentleman, Muslim. We got to know each other. He invited me to his home, cooks me all kinds of great food. He's since moved to South Carolina, but we stay in touch. And I'll never forget, just sitting in his kitchen, we're talking, and he's telling me what he believes, and he's telling me, like, Muhammad, Moses, Jesus, you know, like, they're all prophets from God, all the same, you know, we believe, it's like, you know, like, we're on the same page here, you know, and there's, you know, I'm like you, there's everything inside me going, like, I gotta tell him he's wrong about this one, right, like, he's not quite getting it, but I also know this, like, I need to listen, I need to hear what he has to say, and I need to share the love of Jesus with him, right? And so I listen, and you know, not feeling like I got to win the battle in the first round kind of thing. And so I listened to him, and we just talk, you know. And one of the things he said to me that first time, you know, after cooking me this great meal, he goes, I really enjoy talking to you. He said, you know, almost every Christian that I talk to, they just want to tell me that I'm wrong. And they just want to tell me that I'm wrong, and they want to tell me that, you know, right? Like, that's his experience, right? So now this has probably been, I've known Sharif for a couple of years now. He's not a Christian, lives in South Carolina now. We stay in touch. But I've had many times to sit with him, sat with him in a hotel room. We shared a hotel room one time, sat with him and shared the gospel. Like, I got to share that moment. Like, no, this is the difference. Let me tell you about Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Okay, but let me just tell you, know, I had that opportunity. And he listened, and it was really good. And so about a month ago, I get a call, and I missed the call, from Sharif. Left me a message. Oh, my brother, give me a call back. So I call him back, and I'm like, everything okay? What's going on? He's like, I just wanted to hear your voice. He said, I just wanted to tell you that the things you post, okay? So I'm on Facebook. I don't engage a lot on Facebook. I'll post scripture almost every day, but the things you post on the Facebook, he says, the things you post, those words are life to me. He says, he said, they bring me life. They bring life to my soul. And, you know, I get a chance to talk to him, you know, a little bit about that. And there's times where I've said to him, like, I mean, Sharif, like, you act more like a Christian than a lot of Christians I know. Like, you ought to just surrender to Jesus. You know, like, we could joke like that now because, you know, we've built that relationship. And I just say, listen, there's people all around you who don't know Jesus. There's an emptiness inside of them, whether they let you see that or not. It's there, okay? If they don't know Jesus, it's there. It might be masked by a lot of confidence that they show or they believe in this, but God has put eternity in the hearts of man, it says in Ecclesiastes, and so there is something inside them that wants something more than this world can offer, and if they don't have Jesus, they don't have that confidence. So just stand knowing that. Don't feel like you got to win every round, and know that the Lord of the harvest is the Lord of the harvest, and that he, by his Spirit, is at work. Just be obedient. Listen to the Spirit. Be a friend. Be a person with someone, and share the good news of Jesus in a way that they can understand. And sometimes the Lord's like, hey, you just got to tell this person. Like, you may never see him again. You just tell him, and you be obedient in that, however the Lord would lead you. So he tells the 72, back to our story, go out, don't take anything with you. Why? Because he wants them to fully trust him every step of the way. It's like, trust me. He's going to give them instructions. Now, we don't have time to go through. There's about 10 verses here that we're not going to go through where he says, when you go into this city, if they receive you, good, stay there. Receive the meal, take whatever they give you. If they don't receive you, shake the dust off your sandals. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when he sent out the 12. And then he said something interesting. He's like, for some of them who don't receive you, it's going to be better on that day, speaking of the day of judgment. He's like, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day than those who reject you. He's like, so there is judgment coming, okay? And so for people who reject the message, there's judgment. That's a reality. And that we should remember that. And again, that should motivate us to share the love of Jesus with people. All right, so I'm going to drop down to verse 16. He says to the disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. So I think it's important for us to remember this. Like, when you share with people and they reject that message, it's not you that they're rejecting. Unless you're just a jerk, then maybe they are rejecting you, right? But it's not that they're rejecting you. They're rejecting God, okay? And again, that's something that should break our hearts and pray for them, you know, as a result of that. He's like, listen, they're rejecting me. And just understand that it shouldn't offend you when someone's like, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Don't get all offended on God's behalf. He's God. He can handle it, okay? It should break our hearts. They're rejecting the author of life. They're rejecting the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The only one who can save them and give them life here on earth and forever. So he reminds them of that. Now, we don't know all the details of what happens when they go out and share with people as they go from town to town. But Luke does tell us what happens when they return. Look at verse 17. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." All right, so it's very similar to when he sent out the 12 back in chapter 9. They went out, they cast out demons, they healed people. They were amazed at what God was doing. Like, this is amazing. Now we have 72. They've gone out in pairs. And you can imagine the stories they have to tell. They're cast out demons. They're healing people. And they come back and they're just like, "God, this is amazing. This is crazy, the things that were happening." And they're probably all telling the stories. And I just love Jesus' response. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus is like, you saw something cool. You think it was cool what you saw? Like, you saw demons obey under your authority. You cast demons out, and you thought, you guys, you know, you saw some soldiers, you saw some foot soldiers fall. But I saw Satan, I saw the commanding officer fall from heaven like lightning. And what's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about probably, first of all, the fall of Satan from his place in heaven, an angel created by God and for God who rebelled against God and that fall. But I think he's also reminded of this, like, listen, yeah, I saw him fall then. When you guys were out doing your thing, man, I saw Satan go down. Like, this is end game. Where's Jesus headed? He's headed to Jerusalem. Where is that going to end? It's going to end on a Roman cross. It's going to look like complete defeat. It's going to look like the enemy has won. But Jesus knows that 3 days later, he's going to come out of the grave. He's told them that, right? And so the victory is going to be won. And what he's basically saying is like, listen, guys, I've seen it. I know the end of the story. If you read your Bible, okay, you know the end of the story too. And if you can't make it through the book of Revelation, just read chapter 20 and 21, okay, and you get the end of the story. And if, in case you don't know it, let me just tell you, secret, for those of you who don't know, we win, okay? we win. We're on the winning side. Jesus is telling them, like, listen, it's going to end. It's not going to end well for the enemy. It's going to end well for us. We win. Romans 16:20, Paul writes this, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Like, it's going to happen. And that's encouraging, because let's go back to the beginning of this. I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Life is hard. Living in this world is hard. Living in this broken, fallen world is difficult at times. Not just persecution that comes against us, because we do see that. In fact, I got a message from on WhatsApp from Reggie, who's our pastor in India, and he just said, "Hey, please pray for India." And so we should do that. At the end of the service, I want to try to remember to do that. And he sent me like 3 videos, and he's like, Muslims and Christians just being persecuted. He sent me 3 videos that are just like people being chased through the streets, beaten down, just because they're not Hindu. And so that stuff's happening, right? That stuff's happening in the world. We don't witness that too much here today. But I mean, just living in this fallen, broken world is hard. Disease that's here that God never intended. You know, the broken relationships that we experience. So to me, it's good to remember, okay, the day is coming where the author of all this mess, the one who kind of initiated it, tempting Adam and Eve, his end is coming. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That deserves a big amen. Amen? I mean, that is what's coming. And so the God of peace will usher in peace one day. That's going to happen. And so Jesus goes, listen, don't rejoice over those things. Now, it's great to serve God. If you've ever like even gone on a mission trip and had that experience where you've served God in a way and it touched someone's life in a tangible way and you've seen that, or maybe just you had the opportunity here to share the good news with someone and they received it and they surrendered to Jesus and their life was changed and you somehow got to be a part of that. Or maybe you just prayed for somebody and then you got that phone call and they said, you know what, I just wanted to let you know because you said you're praying for me. I want to let you know I'm following Jesus now. If you've been a part of that, like that is something that's amazing. Like it's being a part of something that we're connected to something that is bigger than this world, right? And yeah, that is cool that God allows us to be a part of that. So serving God, it's awesome. Being a part of what God's doing, that's awesome. And Jesus goes, but hey, listen, don't rejoice over all those things. You've seen a miracle? You've seen someone, you pray for someone and they've been healed? You've seen that? That's great, but don't rejoice over that. There's something greater to rejoice over. Look at verses 19 and 20. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. That's really cool, okay? Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. He's like, okay, you're on this mission. I gave you special power. You experienced some really cool things. I mean, even snakes, scorpions, they couldn't mess with you. That's all cool. That's all great. But there's something greater to rejoice over. Rejoice because your name is registered in heaven. Don't rejoice because of the miracles. Don't rejoice because of the cool things you get to be a part of. Rejoice over the fact, if you put your faith in Jesus and what he's done, you're a child of the Most High God. Your name is written in the book of life. You've been born again. You're his. He's given you his spirit, guaranteeing what is to come. He's like, if you want to rejoice over something, rejoice over that. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? I know it's hard for us to get to this place of faith and spiritual maturity, but what's the worst thing that can happen to you in this world? You die, right? If we believe everything we're talking about, if you really believe what the scripture says and you really believe the gospel, then the very worst thing that can happen in this world, like when I die, I breathe my last breath and I wake up to eternal life with Jesus in a world that is way better than this could ever be. Right? And he's like, rejoice that your names are registered in heaven. Now, how does a person become a citizen of the kingdom of God? It's by believing the gospel, believing the good news. What is the good news? Romans 15, 1 to 10. It's kind of a long passage, but I just want to read it straight from the words of Paul, who lays out what the good news is. What the gospel is. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul says, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Amen. Levi, you guys, you can come back up. So, he says, I want to remind you of the good news that I preached to you. It's the good news that you received. It's the way you are saved. And what is it? Christ came. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. And if we believe in him, our sin is atoned for. Forgiven. And he goes, he rose from the dead. The apostles saw him. 500 people saw him. All kinds of people saw him. And then Paul says, even I saw him. And he goes, And I am not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. He's like I'm the worst of the worst. So if you feel like this morning or at any time, like you are undeserving, remember the story of Paul. Remember the message of Paul. Because he goes, I am not deserving. And then I love what he says. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, not because you've obeyed the law really good, not because you're a good Christian, not because you're a good follower of Jesus, but by the grace of God, you're saved by faith in him. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to share communion together. If you're visiting with us for the first time, or you've never been here when we shared communion, there's tables to either side of the stage. There's also one in the back. And so after I just share a couple words and pray, I'm going to invite you, as you feel led, to come up to one of those tables and take the bread, take the cup. You can go back to your seat. You can just find a space in the room if you like and think about what Jesus has done. Think about his body being broken on that cross, his blood being shed, so that you could receive that forgiveness, so that you could have that opportunity to be a child of God, to have your name written in heaven. And then remember that it's not just about you. It's not just about us in this room. It's about those who don't know him. It's about that field that's ripe to harvest, that he continues to send people out into to share the good news with others. And you and I, we are a part of his people, and he's called us to go and share that message. And so let's pray. And after we do, the band will start to play and sing, and I just invite you to come up to the tables with people you came with. Or if you see anybody alone, maybe invite them into your circle as well. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you would take broken people like us. First of all, give us new life. Thank you for coming, for dying on that cross, giving yourself for the sin of the world so we could have new life, so that the brokenness of this world could be put back together. Thank you for the hope of eternal life. Thank you for the hope of a new heaven and a new earth. Thank you that if our faith is in you, as Paul said, it's by grace. Thank you that even though we fail, you forgive us. Even though we don't live this Christian walk perfectly, you still want to use us. Thank you for what you've done. Help us to not make it about us. And God, help us to see the world as you see it. People in need of a Savior. Hopeless and helpless and in need of the good news. God, I pray as we take the bread and we take the cup, we remember all that you've done and what you've called us to do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As you feel led, you can make your way to the tables.